Scripture reading will be taken from Romans, first chapter, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Thank each of the guys who have led us this evening in worship. They've all done an excellent job. It's up to me not to mess things up now. But a couple of additional things maybe to be thinking about and praying about. We had a group from here go to Pittsburgh after the morning service, took the church van, went up to visit with the Newberry family. And so let's not only be praying for the Newberrys, of course, but for those folks that they can return safely. Part of my family is there. And also next Sunday night will be the youth emphasis night. I'll remind you of that and have your young people here, and we'll have special lesson and time of worship with them as sort of the focus of that. And bring yourself as well. It's always a good time. Look at the title of this lesson. If I hadn't put the passage with it, you might think we're studying from the book of Revelation tonight about the God of Revelation, but we're not really going to be pulling anything from that book specifically, but we're talking in general about the God of Revelation. And one of the great things about God, and I think that our brother mentioned it in his prayer in one sense, is that God wants to be known. Our God wants to be known, and so he has revealed himself in one way or the other to everyone without exception. You know, most people, I found, love a good mystery, especially if it's one that's eventually solved. It sort of frustrates us if you have a mystery that's never solved. And there's all kinds of these to select from, but I was thinking about one when I was growing up that was fascinating to people, and it was the mystery of the Bermuda Triangle. Anybody remember the Bermuda Triangle? You're back. That's great. But I haven't heard much about it for years. You know, I really haven't heard. Maybe I've just missed it. But back in the 70s, it seemed like it was a big deal. And there were books written about this. And there were TV shows that discussed it. And more than one movie made about the Bermuda Triangle. And I even found, as I looked it up a little bit before this lesson, that there were musicians that made songs about it. Fleetwood Mac did, and Barry Manilow, of all people, composed songs about it. And so, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, the Bermuda Triangle is supposedly a section of ocean, sort of in the western part of the North Atlantic, roughly from the southern tip of Florida to Puerto Rico, and then north, as you can see here, for several hundred miles. And supposedly there were many mysterious things that happened in this region over the last 150 years or so. Ships disappearing, airplanes disappearing without explanation, ships sinking, and all these kinds of things. And there were a lot of theories about why, and a lot of them very outlandish. And this is what was made up the TV shows and the movies and so forth. Some suggested extraterrestrials were at work, some kind of paranormal activity, time warps encountered in this region, sudden violent weather in the triangle, and even some attributed it to the work of the devil himself. And so some call it the devil's triangle as a result of that. And so it was an interesting mystery. I'm not sure why it sort of died out in recent years. That, you know, you still talk about some of the great mysteries, but maybe GPS technologies and other things have sort of cooled it off. But I'm sure there's still people out there thinking about it and wondering about it, interested in what's going on in this section of the ocean. Well, in general, I think some people find the subject of God to be mysterious in this way, and maybe as unexplainable as the Bermuda Triangle. Scientists down through the years have fancied the idea that they have found no evidence of God in their work, and so they've tried to explain the existence of God or the existence of this world and the human race without God. So if they can't demonstrate the fact of God in their work, then they have to explain everything without him. And some say that God is a total mystery, just like the triangle and Bigfoot and other things like that. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God has not left it up to us to find him. But he has actually searched us out. And that's a really important idea as we approach this. In fact, the truth is that only God can reveal God. And he has done so sufficiently, more than sufficiently. One of the great characteristics of God is that he wants to be known, and he actively pursues opportunities to make himself known. And for that reason, he is the God of revelation. And he reveals himself just in many different ways. That's really what I want us to think about in our lesson this evening. I'd like us to do that by looking at a psalm together tonight, Psalm 19, and what it says about the God of Revelation. C.S. Lewis, a famous Bible writer, has called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Bible. And when I read Psalm 19, I have a hard time arguing with him about it being a great poem, and it's a wonderful psalm. It's only 14 verses, so I want us to read it together tonight and then notice what it says about God for our lesson this evening. So Psalm 19, let's just read through the length of the psalm and then look at it in a little bit more detail for our study. It begins in this way. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving the chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Again, Psalm 19, one of the truly great psalms. And one of the things this psalm does is talk about at least three ways that God reveals himself or makes himself known to people like us. In fact, to all people. And we could approach this in a number of ways. We could use good theological terms for the ways that God reveals himself. And so we could say, for instance, that God is made known through general revelation, verses 1 through 6, and then special revelation, verses 7 through 10, and then personal revelation, verses 11 through 14. But I want to call them something different tonight. The whole idea is of the psalm is that God actively reveals himself. Only God can reveal God. And this God wants to be known, and he wants to make himself known to us. And so he does this through three avenues that we're going to call, at least for the purposes of the lesson, the skies, the scriptures, and our supplications. Maybe we can remember them with the alliteration there. Skies, scriptures, supplications. So let's look at how this works. The psalm outlines nicely. And first again, we have this section, verses 1 through 6. It sort of go together as a unit. And here we're taught that God reveals himself, we might say, through the skies. Now that scripture that we read before the lesson, Romans 1, 18 through 20, makes a pretty strong statement along these lines, and that is that mankind is without excuse. You know, I hear us talk about this a lot, and I need to remember this passage when this topic comes up, because you hear people discuss, what about people who have never had an opportunity to hear? What's God going to do with people who have never heard the gospel? And yet we have a passage like Romans 1 and Psalm 19 that say mankind is without excuse if one day they go before God never having known God. They're without excuse. Why? Because God has revealed himself to them in the skies. That is, through the natural world, God has revealed himself. Again, some scholars call this general revelation because it's universal. It's something everybody that is alive is able to experience and to see. And so there is something about the creation of God that tells us that God exists and that ought to make it plain to us. A person ought to be able to look at this world and this universe, and even more so today since we have been able to explore so much of it, you see. They ought to be able to look at that and know that there is a God, not wish that there was a God, but no. That's one of the terrible things about the dogma of evolution and its influence in our world for the last century and more. It has tried to take that revelation of God and explain it away and just say that everything we see happened naturally with no supernatural being involved. But you see, God's word has not changed. It still says that when judgment comes, people are without excuse because they can look at the natural world and know that there is a God. You know, preachers and teachers and writers, we use a lot of words to try to describe God as we try to proclaim him. Some wise crackers would say too many words. But I'll certainly admit that it's true that sometimes mere words do not do God justice. And that's what I see this psalm saying here in this section. Again, look at verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 19, where it says, "Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words." What's the psalmist talking about here? Back in verse 1, remember what he writes. The heavens declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, the skies do not speak words like we do, but they do proclaim God, don't they? They reveal God. The natural world, what we call the natural world, made supernaturally, we proclaim by God. But the natural world is eloquent beyond words that there is a God, that there is one who made it all. Verse 4 in this section reminds us that the skies proclaim God all around the world. It's not limited to one place. You know, we can go out today. It's a beautiful day outside. Makes you sort of forget what season we're in. Beautiful day out there, and we can look at the skies. And the skies in Vienna, West Virginia proclaim God. But also in Bhopal, India, the skies proclaim God. So every place and everybody has a chance to learn about God, at least those first steps of learning about God from his creation. And then in verses 5 and 6, there is reemphasized the point by talking about the sun. Did you notice that and how its daily circuit through the skies proclaims God and his glory? Sun is so impressive that a lot of ancient cultures worshipped the sun, notably the Egyptians and others as well. But you see, here in Psalm 19, nature is not made an idol to worship, but the sun instead is one of those things that shouts to us that there is a God. See, and testifies to us of that truth. And so God, just by his creation, makes himself known to those who are willing to look and are willing to listen and learn. But that's not the whole story. This general revelation, as powerful as it is and as important as it is not enough. Because God did not just create this, did not just create the world, the universe, sort of wind it up and let it go and then go off somewhere and forget about it. God did not do that. There is a view of God that says that's in essence what he did, but that is not the God Scripture proclaims. You look on in this psalm, verses 7 through 10, tell us that God has also revealed himself through the Scriptures. Some call this special revelation. Just as sometimes mere words are not enough to reveal God, it's also true you can't learn everything there is to know about God by just taking a walk through the woods or beside the river or staring at the skies. You can't learn everything you need to learn and want to learn about God from that. God has come closer than that, you see. He has sent us his own words in the form of the Scriptures. Here in these verses, in the middle of the psalm, David lists a bunch of characteristics of the Word of God. If you just look at verses 7 through 10, six characteristics. He says, "It is perfect, it is sure, it is upright, it's pure, radiant, and true." And he also says that there are six things that the Word of God does. He says it revives life, It makes wise. It makes one rejoice. It enlightens. It endures. And it makes one righteous. All those things are essential for human beings to be fully what God wants them to be. He wants us to be alive in our soul, in our spirit. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to walk in the light as He is in the light. He wants us to endure and to be righteous. And all of that comes from knowing the Word of God. I don't think we can get any of that just by staring at the sky. But we can get it by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And so we have this important revelation of God in the Scriptures. See, just as it's true that there could be no life on this planet without the sun, it's also just as true that there can be no truly human life, that is, body and spirit, without the Word of God. So skies are important, and Scriptures are vital, but that's not all that's in the psalm. There's one more that's talked about here. It's the last section, verses 11 through 14. Now, some call it personal revelation. In these verses, what David seems to do is turn to prayer, really. He speaks some words to God, and he begins to address this God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures and in the skies. He begins to address this God in prayer. Notice verse 12. He asks God to forgive him. He asks God to keep him from further sin, verse 13. And then, in perhaps the most famous words from this psalm, in the last verse, verse 14, he just prays that God will be pleased with both the words he speaks and the thoughts of his heart, where he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Words of supplication, prayer, in other words. And I think that's an important way for this psalm to conclude, because it's revealed here what the response of man is to be to this God who reveals himself. You know, man, when he sees the revelation of God in the skies, and then when he discerns the revelation of God in the Scriptures, will seek God's forgiveness, will seek a relationship. Will seek God's protection. Will want to please God with everything he says and thinks and does. And that's what those words in those verses express. But why will he feel like that? Because he realizes that the greatness of this God, and that God is his rock and God is his redeemer. So, from this great psalm, we learn that God has gone out of his way to make himself known. To make himself known to us in what he made and the things he has made. We ought to be able to look at that and be convinced that there's a God. So through the skies and of course through the Scriptures. You see, the truth is, we now are without excuse as far as knowing God. We have no excuse to stand before God and say, "I couldn't find you." But just by the fact that we live in His world, in His creation, and we have had opportunity and access to His Word, which is every place. You don't have to have some kind of special privilege to get a copy of the Word of God anymore, at least not in our culture. It's every place. Some of you are looking at it on a mobile device tonight. Easy, free access. We are without excuse. This God has sought us out. He awaits our response of faith and obedience. And of course, His greatest revelation, His Son, that He sent into this world, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's a special advantage living this side of the cross of Christ that we have. The very Word of God, God in the flesh, who came and lived among us and died for us and rose again. There's really no excuse to not be in relationship with God. He has sought us out. He awaits our response. And I hope that this last verse of the Psalms, again, I think is one that perhaps is most remembered from the 19th Psalm. I hope that can be our prayer of response to God on a regular basis, where we have this attitude, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. I hope tonight that is where you are in your relationship with the God spoken of in this psalm, that He is your rock, He is your redeemer. And if not, we have an opportunity tonight, just like we do at all times until He comes, to make that right. He has pursued us. There's only one thing, if we're not in relationship with Him, that has stopped it, and that is our will. And so tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, and say yes to Him and become His disciple, have your sins washed away, why don't you come and confess His name before us and be baptized into Him this evening. And if you haven't been living faithful to Him, you need to come back and ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you about that. Come do that this evening and make things right with your God while we stand, while we sing.